The thing that hits me whenever we have like any kind of mission conference is I think that there's an injustice here when the missionaries come up front and then the people sit here, and it should be kind of flipped around. Winky Pratt once said, a missionary is not one who crosses the seas, but one who sees the cross. And until you and I are sent overseas, you and I are missionaries to the mission field of Long Island. This is our mission field. And all of us, as we abide in Christ, he fills us, and then we go out into the world, whether we're at work, whether we're in our home, whether we're in the church here ourselves, whether we're on a bus or a food store. We have an opportunity to carry the joy and the truth of Jesus Christ to a world that is in great need. John 14, Dave spoke about studying John. I'm preaching from John today. John 14 says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and when you put it in context, what's going on is John 13, we got the upper room, and the disciples are in shock because Jesus has been saying over and over, I'm going to be crucified, die, and I'll rise again. And it didn't register for them because it didn't make any kind of sense, because they signed on to go with Jesus because they knew he was the Messiah, and they knew that the Messiah was going to kick the Romans out and establish his kingdom on earth, and they were going to sit on his right and left side. That's a pretty good deal. So they left their nets, they left their boats, they left their families in order to do this. Now Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you. And they're going, what? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, now whoever believes in me will also do works that I do. Whoever believes in me, doesn't say pastors or just missionaries, it's whoever believes in me will also do works that I do. And Paul goes on and he says, and it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body may be built up. Think about that. He calls some to be pastors to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body may be built up. Don't we often think is, okay, the new pastor's coming, we can relax now, and he's going to take care of what we need to do. We'll give him a little bit of money, we'll give him a house, and wow, we can relax and hang back a little bit. Well, his job is to prepare you and me for works of service so that the body may be built up. That's his job. So we should really be saying, oh my goodness, it's going to really turn the heat up here because he's come to prepare us for what God has in mind for us. So far we've seen two missionaries came up and shared, and a video. Well, I can't leave without a video. I mean, you would say John's a slacker. He didn't bring a video. So I brought a video, and it's an opportunity. Long Island Youth Mentoring prepares God's people to a mission field of one, a fatherless child. And I think many of you know that 85% of people who are in jail come from a home without a dad. It's a very difficult transition, a very difficult situation, because God designed a family to have a man and a woman. And of course, we all know single moms who have done a great job, but we should really honor them and help them because they're doing a job of two that God designed for two people. I'm going to show a video, and this video is the fruit of one man saying yes 25 years ago to a presentation like this. One man said yes to a presentation like this, and this is what God did through a mentor. And by the way, this man is here today. I'm going to call him up.
Growing up, I was in a dark place. It was tough. And no one should go through that. My first memory as a kid was happy. I remember my mom getting me all dressed up, putting suspenders on me. I was about four, almost 5 years old. And then from then, it just started becoming sour. My mother was a sweet woman. She was a compassionate woman, but she was lost. She was nasty when she was drunk. She was violent when she was drunk. She'd hit us. She'd smash furniture. She'd, get drunk and ride a bicycle, fall off, and have strangers bring her home. All of that led to her destruction and her dying. So that's my mom. My dad, I remember one day I had a friend over. We were outside. We were playing. I was about 5 years old at this time. 20 minutes later, five police cars pull up in front of my house. In the middle of the car, my father's in the back seat. At five, you're taught people in the back of a police car are bad news. This is my dad. He was in prison for the better part of my youth. On the day of my fifth birthday, we had to move. We moved into my grandparents' house, and just things went in a downward spiral from there. My grandfather, he was also an alcoholic. He was never without an unkind word. He was just a nasty human being. He never, ever, I don't think the man ever praised anybody. So to him, I'm a worthless bastard. We weren't worth the air we breathed. It affected us, me and my two brothers, in different ways, but it definitely affected us. I mean, we definitely have scars. It's not easy growing up with the barrage of insults. It's not easy, you know, the people who are supposed to love and protect you telling you, sorry, buddy, fend for yourself. There's just got to be something else. Has to be. It can't always be like this. I see other people and they're happy. I don't understand it. I forget what day. I was 15, and I was matched to Ed Fallon. Here's this guy that's not fracturous. His wife loves him. They like each other. They actually caught to each other. The kids are happy. You know, the house is clean. I was able to see through Ed a shining example of what Christ is like. And with that, him constantly chipping away and constantly trying to get in there, break down the barriers, and not just him, just God through him, just really trying to say, Dan, you're worth it. You're worth fighting for. You have what it takes. It was important. And without it, forget it. I wouldn't be here. Would not be here. I'd have no soul. He might not say it, but he's definitely a lifesaver. His coming forward, him saying, I will, help me. I have kids now, and I can have him as an example. And just his joy, his zest for life. And I'm able to incorporate that into my walk now. And how he raises his family, I'm able to see that. And, you know, I can incorporate some of what he has shown me through his example to my family. I'm able to conversate with my wife. I'm able to tell her I love her. We've been blessed with three beautiful children. Both my daughters are my precious princesses. And then, you know, now I'm able to be a masculine presence for my son and be a godly presence for my son, but also show him that it's okay to have emotion. Through Christ, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm a whole new creation, and I'm not that kid.
You can imagine seeing yourself on video. It's very difficult, and imagine sharing at that depth on video. Dan, you want to come up? Dan's here, and I asked him to come up and share a little bit. Dan, Beth worked with you when you were a little guy, And she spent about an hour with your kids not too long ago. And she told me that she cried all the way home. And it was because she was able to see that the nonsense had stopped in this generation. What is your thinking as you're watching that video?
It's tough to watch that video. It's actually tough to watch it the second time. you know, but it's all true. It really is. Had Ed not stepped in through this organization, I don't know. Don't know. I don't know if I could have been a father like I am being to my kids now. I don't know if I'd be able to be a husband. Mm-hmm. Getting a little clamped up.
That's all right. That's all right.
You guys all look like movie stars. Fantastic. I know through this organization that Ed came in and, you know.
What did he do?
Well, he just was him. He came in and just was patient. He just was a respite, if you will. Just a kind guy that just said, this is the alternative to what you're growing up in. And God, through him, was able to impart on me what it really is, what life's all about, serving him.
So you would get together a couple hours a week. What are the kinds of things that you did?
We did a ton of different things. He was big into bike riding, running. He used to run track when he was younger. We went to ball games. We even did the
simplest things like, I remember one night, I think she still has it, came over and we just drew. It was like 3-4 hours of just coloring. And it was a lot different than what was going on at home. Everybody was drinking and fighting and arguing, and it just was bedlam. So to go to that and to just be able to breathe at 15 years old was a real important thing.
Huh. All right, thanks, Dan. Dan's going to be at the luncheon afterwards, and going to be able to share a little bit more at that time. If you're sensing that God is calling you to be a mentor, we do have a bulletin insert in your bulletin. Please just fill it out and give it to Beth or myself, and we will certainly get back in touch with you very shortly and tell you all about it. There is a training involved. There's certainly supervision. But it is God who promises to be with you. And as you pray up and show up, he's there. As I was preparing for this, I always think, when I think of missions, I think of John 15, the Abide in Me. And that's what the women's retreat is going to be about. But I went back, and I was looking at chapter 13 and 14, and I was trying to get it in context. When Jesus, this was his last sermon that he preached to his disciples. And if you can imagine, the last words of anybody is very important. You know, when you think of somebody who passed that you loved, you sort of lean in a little closer to hear the last words. And so right after Jesus told Peter that before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me 3 times, this is what he said. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, also in me." And when I was studying this, I realized in some of the translation, it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." And some says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And I was saying, so I looked it up, and then I called my son-in-law, who knows his Greek, and we studied this passage. And it comes out that the "your" is plural. So do not let your hearts, or do not let your heart be troubled, is what it says in the original language. So when you look at that, it's basically talking about a corporate heart. Does that make sense? Do not let your heart be troubled. And it's as if Jesus is saying, yeah, I know you're disappointed. This is not what you expected. This is not what you signed on for, even though I kept telling you guys what was going to happen so many times and you didn't listen to me. And I also know how difficult it is to hear that these men that you've been ministering with for the last 3 years, one of them is going to betray me and one of them is going to disown me. So in other words, your partners here are not particularly trustworthy all the time. And if you really think about it, you're not all that trustworthy all the time either. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in me. trust in my Father and also in me. And it's like he's reminding them, remember, I'm the one that can calm the storm. I'm the one that can not only calm the storm, I can bring the boat back to land. Trust in me. So the anecdote for disillusionment and a broken heart is leaning in to the Father, leaning in to our Savior. But we can't just sort of conjure it up. And then he goes on and he tells us how this is about. And he says, abide in me. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll even be more fruitful. You're already clean because the word I have spoken to you, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. Apart from me, he can do nothing. I'm 61 years old. My wife just turned 61 yesterday. And we've been lately been talking about significance. You know, you start thinking, am I really doing all that God's called me to do? Am I really? Do you ever think that? You ever? Is my life, is my footprint here significant eternally? Is it making a difference in the kingdom? And Jesus is making it really clear. We can do nothing apart from him. And yet, the other side of it is our Heavenly Father, who created you in your mother's womb with gifts and abilities and a calling, has given you and me the opportunity to put fingerprints and footprints in eternity. Even though he knows our infallibilities, he knows that we mess up. He knows that we're fallen and faulty, and yet for some reason our all-powerful, all-knowing God who loves his work so much. I always thought, God, if you're so powerful and you're all-knowing and you know I'm going to mess up, how come you trust me and don't just do it yourself? And I put that in my book because I have this book of questions to ask God when I see him. And that was in my book. And then one day, I'm working with my daughter. I'm not working with her. They're playing in the family room, and I'm changing a washer in the sink. So I asked my kids if anybody want to help me clean a washer, and my daughter Lynn says, I'll help you, Daddy. I said, okay. So we go in there, and here's the sink. And she's right here, and I'm here, and I got the washer. I got the screwdriver, and we're taking it off. I said, okay. I put the screwdriver in place. I said, okay. I loosen it just a little bit. I said, now put your hand on it and take it out. Okay, take it out. Screw comes out down the sink. Okay. So we went through this. We finally fixed it together, and we got it. I said, now the secret is, will it leak when we're done? So we turned it on, and we stood back, and we both go, yeah, look, there's no leak in here. You know what? It took us an hour and a half to change that washer. I could have done it in 15 minutes. It wasn't about the washer. It was about the relationship between me and my girl. And that's the same that God calls us to do. He loves us so much. He wants to spend time with us. He knows we're fallible, that we mess up. And yet he loves us enough to give us the opportunity to be a part of his work. And he calls us, abide in me and I will abide in you and you will bear fruit. Then he says, the branches that do bear fruit, I'm going to prune so that they'll be more fruitful. You ever felt pruned before? You ever felt that? Like, it's just hard times and struggles and so forth. When I was 28 or something like that, I invited my grandfather My wife and I invited my grandparents, and they were like 90 years old at the time. I mean, barely walking. And because I found out that my grandfather's favorite fishing hole was in a lake about an hour's drive from where I was living at the time in Spokane, Washington. So I invited them out, paid for their flight and everything. They came out. We pulled into the driveway, and I had to work the next morning. And so they were going to be home with Kay and the kids. And we pull into the driveway, and he goes, "You know what that tree is?" And I said, "No, I have one tree in my yard. It was about 10, 12 feet tall." And I said, "No, what is it?" He says, "It's a prune tree." Well, I thought prunes were sunshine that comes in a box. But he says, "No, it's a variety of plums, and that's a prune tree." I said, "No, I've never seen any fruit on it." He said, "Well, my grandfather owned an orchard in Yakima Valley, and he was a pro. So he could see a tree, and whether it had fruit or not, he didn't care. He knew what it was, and he knew how to take care of it." He goes, "Oh, yeah, the reason it has no fruit has never been pruned." He said, "That tree needs to be pruned really bad." He said, "You want me to do it tomorrow morning while you're at work?" I said, "Sure." So I gave him the tools and stuff like that, and I went to work. Didn't think anything of it. I came back home and pulled into the driveway, and I'm looking, and I no longer have a tree in my front yard. I have a bush in my front yard. And that rascal was probably about that tall, and I was so angry. And I sat there, and I said, "Yeah, he's kind of senile, I guess, and my grandfather's more important than my tree." I literally sat there for a few minutes saying that over and over so I could go in. And I went in, and I called him Peepaw. I said, "Peepaw." He goes, "Did you see what I did?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Come on out." And he took me outside, and we walked around that tree, and he told me all the things and reasons why he did everything. And I wasn't listening to him because I was thinking he's more important than my tree. The next season, I'm pulling out of my driveway to go to work, and something purple caught my eye. That tree was so loaded with fruit that we were giving it away. We were putting it on our cereal every morning. I was bringing it to lunch. I was bringing it to my guys. There was so much fruit on that tree, because it had been in the hands of a master pruner. And that's what we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to put our lives in the hands of a master pruner. Have you ever felt like you were being pruned? Like you're in the middle of a Good Friday. And I think the challenge is when we're in the middle of our Good Fridays. I was speaking to a kid right before Easter, and it was in the homework club. And you folks have a homework club here, and it's an opportunity that you can come in to the neighborhood kids. They're in first and second grade, and you can help them with their homework and then share the truth of the gospel during that time. It's every Tuesday at 4 o'clock, so that's something else you can volunteer for. And I was talking to him. I volunteer in the homework club in Brentwood, and I'm talking to this group of boys, and this kid goes, "Great question." He says, "Why do you call it Good Friday when Jesus got killed on that day?" I said, "Wow, that's a good question." I said, "It's called Good Friday because of the fruit of Sunday." Now, I went into depth and I didn't say that, but I'm saying it to you. That is the reason we celebrate Good Friday, and it is so good. Can we, in the midst of our pruning times, can we get to the point? And I was discussing this with someone earlier. Can we get to the point that we're saying, "Okay, this is a tough time, but Sunday's coming. Sunday is coming." Can we? I really think when we're in the middle of our Good Friday prunings, that we have a rare opportunity, and that rare opportunity is to stand up like Dave Cava did and say, "I am in pain. I do not know what's going to happen here. But I trust my Heavenly Father." Can we get to that point of a pruning time when we're in pain and we're struggling, and yet we know the truth of the scripture that says, "Abide in me. My branches that bear fruit, I will prune so that they will be more fruitful. And then he goes on later on and said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. Can we trust a Heavenly Father who is motivated to give us his joy? You know, Dale Bruner, who was my mentor, and he wrote some commentaries, my favorite commentary, because I can hear his voice. You know, if you know an author, you can hear someone's voice. He said that when he was speaking of John 15, he said, the Christian life is like breathing. We spend time with him in his word and in prayer, and it's like, and then we breathe out the work that he calls us to do. We abide in him, and we bear fruit. We abide in him, and we bear fruit. He gives us gifts, abilities, experiences, and you might have had your heart touched today by one of the ministries. You got to go to them and talk to them about it. No one's going to saddle you up and ride you anywhere. It's we're going to join with you to see what God's called you to do and to be that kind of partner with you. I want to close with just one story that took place on a Thanksgiving. It was a special Thanksgiving because it was the first Thanksgiving that I had invited my father to my house. And so my kids were around the table. My wife was there, and my father was sitting at the table. My mother had just recently passed. And I was carving the turkey. He had always carved the turkey. And I didn't, at that point in my life, know the anatomy of a turkey. So I was sitting there fumbling, trying to figure out how to carve a turkey. You know, you go down and, well, I didn't know how to do that back then. And I was wanting to ask him to do it, but I wanted to sort of be the guy myself, too. So I was carving the turkey. And all of a sudden, I hear this noise to the left-hand side of my house. And my house is the dining room here, and then there's a kitchen and a family room, and then the back door. So I hear a noise, and I said, Dad, there's a noise out there. Would you take over the carving? I figured that was a good excuse. So he took over there, and I went through the kitchen and the family room. I'm trying to figure out. And I open up the door to the back door, and there's a man standing inside my house on Thanksgiving Day. And he has a sweater on and a knit hat, and he's just leaning against the wall. I looked at him, I said, what are you doing? He says, I was cold. I said, oh, you need some warm things to wear? And he goes, yeah. I said, okay, wait right there. Closed door. Went back through the family room, back through the kitchen, back to the through the dining room where the family was. I didn't want to tell them what was going on. And I went into my hallway closet. And I have a hallway closet where you really don't need any hangers. They would just sort of all stay there by themselves. And so I had to push them aside. And my wife had bought me these two sweatshirts. One was a mustard color and one was a pumpkin color. And I never wore them. I said, well, you know, but there was one that was thermal lined with a hood. I said, but that's one I play soccer with my son. So I'll take these two. Two's better than one. And so I took the two off and I went back through the dining room and so forth. And I gave it to the man, opened the door and I gave it to the man. And he thanked me and he put on the mustard colored one. He had the other one here. And at that moment, my father comes over. And as my father walks over, he had this beautiful cabled sweater that he had worn to a Thanksgiving dinner, and he took it off and he handed it to the man. And the man put it on and he ran his fingers through, you know, like it was just really very special. And then my father went back to the table. He didn't say anything to anybody. And so the guy started to leave. I said, are you hungry? And he goes, yeah. I said, okay, wait right there. And I went out and I got a sack, and by this time the turkey was carved, and I took it off the table. I took the drumstick, I shoved it in the sack, I put a couple rolls in there, I rolled it up, and I went back. I go, here you go. And so now he has the sweatshirt under, and he has his nice sweater on, and he says, oh, thank you very much. And he started to go, and I'm thinking in my head, I'm just thinking this through, and I said, you know, I should tell him about Jesus. And he turned and he looked at me and he said, I am he. And he walked out the door. And my alarm clock went off and I woke up. And I couldn't stop crying. I literally jumped out of my bed. And it was so real. I grabbed that sweatshirt with the thermal lining and the hood. And I ran out my front door. I opened the door only to realize it's too late. I gave my sloughs off. I didn't give my best. You know, God gives all of us an opportunity. There's so many needs out there. And we are the body of Christ. We have been called by him to abide in him, to be filled by him. And he has called each of us for a reason. And we spend so much time looking at our inadequacies. I came to a funeral to speak one time, and I sat down in the front there, and this lady walks down, and she goes, "I'm sorry, sir, but you're in my seat." And so I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I got up, and I sat behind her, and I was sitting next to a man with Down syndrome. And he saw what had just happened. And he looks at me, and I look at him, looking very knowingly, and he goes, "I have a picture of my Lord in my pocket." And he showed me a picture of Jesus. And it hit me that here is this man who has so few gifts and his most powerful witness in compassion, that he didn't know who I was. I was a visitor in that church. And he saw what had just happened, and he ministered to me in the way that he could. And I will never forget that man. What has he called you to do? What has he given the gifts that he's given you for? It's for a reason. The Christian life is like breathing. It's an inhale, abiding in him. And he calls us not to hold a breath, to exhale, to make a difference in eternity. The Three of Us Ministries are going to be in the luncheon, and Danny will be speaking a little bit there, and you're all certainly invited to that. But there are so many different opportunities. And as you lean into him, he will show you what it is that he's called you to do. Amen.